Thank you, Lord, for your grace that extends to all sorts of people, how your grace extends to people we don't want it to be extended to. But we know that if you become picky with your grace, then we aren't going to qualify for it ourselves. So we pray for us to truly understand the depth of your grace to those who are the least, those who are the most undeserving, the most unworthy. So as we study this, may this open our eyes to your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. It happens on the news frequently when they report things. It just happened, I think it was this past week, a fight broke out at a pool party, and they had video of about five different people beating on one defenseless person. Now, I don't know what goes through your mind when you see stuff like that. They always prep you, and they say this is going to be a disturbing video. And the reason why it's disturbing is because it's one person who is defenseless and then others who are the aggressors. I mean, even the most violent of sports that we can find is either MMA or hockey. Both of them are pretty violent. In hockey, if two people decide to drop their gloves and start duking it out, the refs do the most insane thing, which is they let them fight until one person clearly has the upper hand. So maybe a punch gets landed, someone drops to their knee, then immediately the refs are going to jump in because they're never going to let a defenseless person be beat upon. Mixed martial arts is the exact same way. Two people, I don't mind watching two people duke it out, but then the moment that one person is clearly injured and unable to defend themselves properly, the fight is immediately called. They don't allow one person to just stand on top of another person and just hit them. It goes kind of just against our own moral fabric when we see stuff like that. We have words for them. We have words for people who beat on defenseless people. We usually call them bullies. This is why this is going to be a challenging sermon. It'll be a challenging because I will portray in a little bit the guard who beat on Jesus. And as I do, I have a feeling you're going to get to the end. And I think my hope and my goal is that you're going to have some shred of empathy for this guy. But it's hard when I step back and I think about it. I go, we're essentially saying God's grace extends to the most vilest of creatures, the most violent, hate-filled people we have at the core of our belief system, that God's grace can even extend to them. I need you to think about that for a moment. Because I don't know about you, I don't usually like to extend grace to bullies. Usually what I like to do to bullies is put them back down. But it's interesting how God deals with angry, violent people is he seems to have, again, this ability to extend grace. So this is the account. I'm not going to give much commentary as we read through this because I'll allow the drama to give that. And then we'll come back and wrap it up by just simply acknowledging that no matter where we are in our life, the most heinous of acts that we have committed, the most foolish of choices we've done in our life can be forgiven because of what Christ has done. So, Mark 15, we ended last week with Pilate, in the middle of verse 15, it says he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. The soldiers led Jesus away into the palace, that is the praetorium, and called together the whole company of soldiers. They put a purple robe on him, then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him. And they began to call out to him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Again and again, they struck him on the head with a staff, and they spit on him. Falling on their knees, they paid homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe and put his own clothes on him. And then they led him out to crucify him. So what would it be like for us to hear from one of the guards, maybe, in fact, the guard who was responsible for flogging and beating Jesus? I like to hurt people. I love to see people suffer. Inside of me is rage that I normally can't control. Maybe you would understand a little better if I go back to what it was like for me growing up. I've always been a big person. Even when I was little, I was big. There's advantages to being big. I like it sometimes. There's things I can do that other people really can't. I was always more physically strong, and I could lift things, and I could grab things, and I could hold things, but that was pretty much all I could do. It was tough to be big. It was tough to be a big person when you're so young because you become an easy target for people to make fun of you. Kids can be really mean. And when I was little, being so big, I could never catch them. They were fast. And so I had to learn what it was like to be hurt by people saying really mean things to me as a kid. They would lash out with their words. They would call me names, and they would do damage to me worse than anything that their fists could ever do to me. They didn't know that though I might have been big and strong physically on the inside, I felt weak. And I don't know if people really understood how weak I was inside. which is why when they gave me the nickname Little One, it kind of stuck, because that's kind of how I felt. I was big, but I was little. I remember being so big, unable to do what my parents often asked me. When you are a kid, you learn your father's trade. My dad was a carpenter. And I could do some things. I could hold pieces of wood for him, and I could grab pieces and bring it to him. But my dad was very skilled at the small things, the carving, and he could make these beautiful designs. I could never do that. My hands were too clumsy. I was so unskilled. And I remember when my dad would try to teach me, and I would try and I would fail, he would just look at me. And he could see right through me. He would look at me with those kind, loving eyes. And he would see past the rough exterior, and he would see that I was just a weak little kid in need of some love. I love my dad. So there finally came a time when I needed to figure out what I was going to do. And my dad, knowing I wasn't going to become a carpenter, told me I should maybe consider joining the army. He thought that maybe my size could be used for the kingdom, and they were always looking for people like me to join. I remember when they finally flew the red flag over Rome and word got out that they were looking for recruits, my dad said, "You should go." And it was very hard leaving my dad, but I had to. So I joined the Roman army at age 18. Joining the army didn't make things a whole lot easier for me. I still had a hard time. Kids are cruel, but adults are pretty mean too. And they would see me and they would talk to me, and then they found out my nickname, and again, it kind of stuck. I was just known as Little One. And they would say things and they would hurt me. But there was one thing that was a little bit easier, and that was they would never go too far because they couldn't. There were rules in the army that you couldn't hurt someone too much. It would damage the strength of the group. And the punishments that you got if you were in the army were pretty severe. If you messed up, they punished you. If it was something small, they would just take your food away. If it was really serious, they would just kill you. But the worst was when they would decimate you. I didn't really know what that meant, to be decimated, until finally someone told me that if you are marked to be decimated, the rest of your group would take you outside and they would be ordered to either beat you to death with clubs or stone you to death with rocks. I did not want to be decimated. I remember the first time that someone was ordered to be decimated. He was new to the army. His name was Renatus. And Renatus was a good soldier, but he had a problem listening to people that were in charge of him. He was smart. Maybe he was too smart, because he often would talk to us about how he disagreed with the things that our officers told us. And we were trained well. We had to carry 70-pound backpacks and be able to hike 15 miles and do it in a time so that we would be ready for any battle that would come our way. But Renatus didn't like that. He decided one day that he wasn't going to carry his backpack. It's okay in the army if you try something and you fail, you still get punished. But if you just simply disobey orders, it's not going to be good. The other 9 in our cohort were then pulled aside, and we were given orders to decimate Renatus. I wasn't too sure if I could do it. But orders are orders. And if we didn't do that, then we would have that done to us. So we grabbed Renatus in the middle of the night, and it was pretty easy for the 9 of us to tie him up, and we gagged him, and we drug him outside, and we were given the choice, what do we use, either clubs or rocks? And it was someone else who said, we're really good with our strength, we should probably use clubs. And so we all agreed we would beat him to death. And I remember as we stood over him, Renatus knew what was about to happen. And he just looked at us, and he was begging for mercy. His eyes were welling up, and you could just see he was saying, please, please be merciful. And I looked at that, and I didn't know what to do. But orders are orders. And so I grabbed my club and I smashed his arm. And you could just see it shatter. And then someone grabbed their club and they smashed his knee and they bent it in the other direction. And then someone grabbed their club and they smashed him right in the stomach, and you could tell he couldn't breathe very well. And we started hitting him more and more, and it felt like someone hit me in the stomach. It's not right. This isn't what's supposed to happen. There is something wrong. We cannot beat him. But orders are orders. And then Renatus's eyes changed. He no longer was looking at us begging for mercy. He got angry. And he was looking at us, and I could tell if he could get out of his restraints, he would kill us. He had rage and fury in his eyes that I had never seen before. And it made me angry. And soon I decided, I'm going to put this man out of his misery. And I took my club and I hit him on the side of the head, and he slumped to the ground. And all I could think about was the anger I had inside, because for years I felt people did that to me. And so I grabbed my club and it was so much easier doing it to a dead body. It was so much easier without the resistance, and I just took my club, and I smashed him, and I smashed him, and I smashed him. Blood was coming out from his face. His limbs had been already ripped apart, and I just stood there, and I beat him, and I beat him, and I beat him, and soon I was giving everything I had, and I fell down in exhaustion, and I'm crying, and the other people in my group looked at me and said, "Little one, are you okay?" I was more than okay. I finally got all that stuff out, those years of being tormented and tortured. I was able to get it out, and I released that. And having that anger just made me strong. For the first time in my life, I was not the weak little one. I was strong and powerful. And soon, I started being violent to everyone. I could find ways to hurt people all the time. Other soldiers that got marked for decimation, I would always participate in. I would sometimes even just hurt civilians because I could. And I became known as the person who could really inflict a lot of damage. And that's when things got really good for me, because they transferred me after my tour was up. I got moved to be the person in charge of beating prisoners who were sentenced to death. And boy, that was fun. Because when you were sentenced to death, you had to be whipped. And when you can be whipped with leather straps, you could be hit hundreds of times and it still not kill you. And we learned how to bring it down with the strongest force we had, with a flick of the wrist, and inflict huge amounts of damage. And I could just beat on those people. They were going to die anyway. They were prisoners. They were bad people. It's one thing to beat on someone who's a soldier, but let me tell you, a weak, frail, normal human being, oh, it was so nice. We knew that they were eventually going to be hung on a cross, and they would live out the rest of their miserable existence in just total pain. The whipping was never intended to kill the prisoner, but they soon started allowing us to change things up. You see, that leather strap weapon, that was our favorite. It's called a scourge, and when we beat someone, it was called flagellation. And what we found out is we could take pieces of bone from a dead animal, and we could wedge it into the leather strap, and we could take pieces of broken pottery, and we could put that in the straps as well. Someone came up with the idea, and we figured out how to embed metal balls onto the straps. So now when we hit, the balls would bruise the flesh, and then the bone would dig in and the blood would just pour out. Sure, there were times when the whipping, the flagellation would kill them, but they were going to die anyway. And it was always the same thing. It would always start with the prisoner looking at us with those sad eyes, begging for mercy. But orders are orders. And about the fourth or fifth hit, when the blood would really start flowing, that's when they would look at me with that rage, with that anger, and it made me powerful. And I would then hit in return. And that was my life, day in and day out. Punishment and pain and brutality. This was my life until one day everything changed. It was a day just like any other day when I was called up. It wasn't supposed to be my turn, but they asked for me specifically. It was some Jewish rabbi. I remember when I came in and I looked at him, he didn't look very strong. He didn't look very powerful. He looked just like any other normal human being. There's nothing special about him at all. And they said, "Little one, you need to give him the strongest beating you know how." And I was, "But why? What's so special about him?" And they told me that it was a political thing, that our governor, Pontius Pilate, really wanted him to just disappear and die. And so if he died at the whipping, then it would be okay. And I said, "But am I going to get in trouble?" And they said, "No, you won't get in trouble. In fact, if you do it right, you'll be rewarded." And I thought, "Oh, okay, I'll do that. You want me to really hurt him?" And they said, "Yes." And orders are orders. So I went to my scourge and I grabbed a couple extra pieces of bone. I pushed them into that leather, and I pushed them in strong because I wanted them wedged in there and not get torn off onto his body. I wanted them to remain in my strap. And so I took some special care and I put them in. And then they put him on the stump and ripped off his clothes. He already looked pretty bruised up and roughed up. Whenever we encounter that, it usually means that he resisted being arrested, and so he was already been beaten quite a bit. I hate guys like that. And I knew I was going to enjoy this a lot. So I grabbed my scourge and I circled around a couple of times trying to find the best place to stand. And I got into my usual position when Jesus looked at me. And of course, I was expecting those sad, tear-filled eyes, begging for mercy. That's not how he looked at me at all. He looked at me. He saw me. It was like he could look through me. And it was a look of love. Love for whom? For me, the person that is about to hurt you. And kindness. I'd seen those eyes before. I'd seen that look before. It was the same look my daddy would give me when he could see through the rough exterior and see the scared, weak kid who just wanted to be loved. And it was as if time stood still, and it was just me and Jesus. and I couldn't move until I heard the chanting. Little one, all my friends chanting my name, little one. And it all kind of came rushing back to me, and I grabbed and I swung down with every ounce of strength in my body, and I hit. And it was like my muscles remembered everything, and I knew what it felt like. And I hit, and I hit, and I hit. And blood started to flow, and I would wrap it around his body, and I would yank, and flesh and blood were going all over the place. But I was getting exhausted. I was already getting tired. I needed him to be angry. And this was about the time I needed my anger fueled. And so I got down right in his face, and I grabbed his face, and I had him look at me like, be angry at me. And he just looked at me again with those same eyes of love. And I was that weak kid again. And I didn't know what to do. I'm out of energy. I cannot keep doing this. But I have to. Orders are orders. I must beat this man. And they kept chanting my name. Little one. And so I just got back up again with my scourge. And I hit. 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 And I had nothing left in me. I was that weak kid again. And all I kept hearing was the chanting, my friends. Little one. How could this man be so strong? How come I felt so weak? We don't know whatever happened to the guard who beat Jesus. We do know that one of the guards, later on after Jesus had died, looked up and said, surely this man was the Son of God. As I said, I don't really like this character. I don't like bullies. I don't like people who beat on defenseless people. But I'm faced with the truth, the very uncomfortable truth that Jesus died for all sins. And when it says all sins, it means all sins. You are not outside the boundaries of God's love. If He has the ability to love even the people who killed Him, then the most heinous of sins that you have ever committed, the greatest of crimes you've committed against God, the worst thing you've ever done in your life has been and will continue to be forgiven in the eyes of God. Because I know that the stronger exterior that we portray usually betrays the fact that we're weak inside. And we know that Jesus loves the weak. He loves the strong. He loves you. And He loves me. Let's pray.